Matthew chapter 4. I do want to mention, for those of you who are guests this morning, on the inside of the bulletin is a little piece of paper. It looks like this. You can, if you don't mind, just write your name on there and some pertinent information for contact info. And I know some of you are just kind of passing through, but it'd still be nice to have some of that information. If you don't mind to fill that out, just drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service. Matthew chapter number 4. Our title this morning is Our Father Knows Best. And whenever our Father is God, certainly we know or can maybe come to an agreement that that's a true statement, isn't it? God always knows what's best. But there's a tempter out there, isn't there? And his desire is to get us to go away from God's best for us in regards to God's wisdom and the principles of God's word. And so this morning I hope that our message can be an encouragement for us to trust God's plan, to trust God's word, and you know, overcome some of those temptations that we feel. Let me read to you again. Look at verse number 8 of Matthew 4. This is our primary verses for this morning. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask your blessings upon your word. I pray that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit this morning. We need to hear from you. And so I pray that you'd use this message to be a blessing to your people and to give us what we need, the tools and the strength to overcome the attacks and temptations from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have you ever heard of the phrase midlife crisis? Some of us chuckle about that. Midlife crisis is where somebody hits, you know, a certain age, 30s, 40s, 50s, you know, and it could be maybe a little bit higher than that, I don't know. But it's when somebody realizes they've not gotten out of life all the things that they've wanted, and then they just go crazy, you know. They buy a motorcycle, they pack up everything and move to California, or, you know, they do something crazy, get tattoos, go wild, you know, just doing weird stuff. I have family who kind of went through some of this, and so I have some personal experience with somebody who had the midlife crisis. And in the end, the midlife crisis mentality basically is when somebody in their heart say, I've missed out on something in life. And because I've missed out in life, I feel like I need to go and do something so that I can, you know, get those things in life that I missed out on. And they go through this, you know, this phase or this crisis sort of thing, and their mind is in the wrong place, and they think if they just go and do these things, then they'll receive everything in life that they have always wanted, you know? I read some articles about the midlife crisis. Let me read to you a few of the statements that I read. One who was going through the midlife crisis said these words, I've lost me. I don't know who I am anymore. I'm 35 and I'm so confused. I'm so bewildered. Another person said this, can I just walk away or run away? You ever felt like that? Can I just walk away or run away? So with everything that's been going on in my life, I have a huge desire to just let go of everything and walk away, they said. But my question is this, am I simply walking away from everything, or am I just running away from my problems, from my life? You know, and that question is a good question, because if you're running away from your problems, guess what's going to follow you? Your problems. They'll meet you right wherever you're going. And so this crisis, people in their, sometimes, I read articles, some of these people are in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, and on up. I mean, there's really no age barrier when it comes to this cliche sort of statement of somebody who's going through the midlife crisis. Because it's not really a midlife crisis that they're going through, is it? It's them asking this question and meditating and pondering this question in their heart. How do I claim the life that I've always wanted? And if you're taking notes, maybe you should mention that. How do I grab a hold of? How can I get out there in this world and do something so that I'll get that life that I've always been dreaming of, the life that I've always wanted? And so these people become convinced that they have missed out on something in life. And they think about it, and they think about it. And you know what? It's this Satan uses these things to convince people that they need to do something different. And they need to make some drastic change because they're missing out in life, a life that they've always wanted. I want you to know, friends, this morning, that the devil is clever. He's the deceiver. His desire would be nothing more than to get into your mind and cause you to think that you're missing out on something in life so that he can get you going down a path away from God's perfect will for your life, whatever that might be. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. We need to be mindful of how the devil works so that we can be prepared for his attacks and whenever he comes up against us. And there are some things that I feel like we need to have a better understanding of, or we're going to get away from following the counsel of our Heavenly Father as we are concerned about our children who go down wrong paths because they won't listen to biblical counsel. It's no different for you and I when we get away from the guidance of God, our Father's leadership in our personal life. And Satan gets in and he tempts. And so one of the questions that, you know, maybe filters through society today is this: does Satan really tempt us? Is that a reality in our world today? Well, the answer is yes. The Bible says in John 8:44, don't turn there, but it says that in the devil there is no truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil's a liar. What does that mean? It means that he's going to attack you with lies. He's going to get in your mind. He's going to attack you with the wrong ideas about stuff. He wants you to think about it. The devil is not foolish, he's foolish, but in regards to understanding how the process of man is and the thinking of man, he knows how frail we are. He knows that we're weak without God, and he'll put things in our mind to, you know, get us going down the wrong road. And he tempts, doesn't he? Yeah. And so the devil does this. He comes against man, and he is a liar. And so he'll plant seeds of thought in man's heart that is not true. And he knows that if we will think about these things, then he'll have us. Have you ever heard this verse? As a man thinketh in his heart, or as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as we think, we tend to be. What we meditate on, we tend to do. So if you think about something and you think about something, it's just a matter of time, right? And the devil knows that. And he can't make you do anything. Remember Job? The devil couldn't make Job anything. He had to have permission from God, any attack that he brought towards Job. But he can put ideas and thoughts and bring things up, you know, in our minds. And the attacks are there. You know, the Bible says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. Where is imagination? Where does that happen? It's in your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when the devil attacks you, the warfare is in your mind. And he will get in there, he will get you thinking about stuff. It's not godly, it's not biblical, it's not right. And if he can get you meditating on it, if he can get you thinking about it, then he can get you doing it. He tempts us. He's wily. We need to be understanding of his crafty ways so we can be prepared for it. And Jesus was prepared. You know why? Because Jesus knew the Word of God. Every attack Jesus countered with the Word, everyone. You're not in the Word of God. You don't know the Word of God. You're not in church. You're not under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. You're vulnerable. you're vulnerable in your mind. You know, whenever you miss out on your Bible reading, you miss out on godly interaction, godly activity, godly, you know, environments where you're going to hear the teaching and preaching, then it gets in your mind. The devil will put seeds there, and he'll cause us to meditate on these things because he knows that the mind is where the attacks are. And if we think about it, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He'll get you going down that road if he can get you thinking about it. Barclay, as a commentator, said this: it is through our inmost thoughts and desires that the tempter come to us. His attack is launched in our own minds. Yeah. And so the question that we would ask is, does Satan tempt us when we've already received Christ? Yes. He gets in your mind. Yeah. Satan does attack. Jesus was prepared for those attacks because he knew that they were going to come. Look at verse 1 of our text, Matthew 4. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the implication there is, in verse 2 and 3, that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterward hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him. So this whole thing is not just by design, but that God understood that the attacks of Satan were going to come. And so if Jesus prepared himself with fasting, and we understand in the scripture by the attacks and how Jesus countered with prayer, that Jesus was prepared in not only in his heart with prayer, but with the word of God, that you and I should be prepared. That you and I should understand that the devil's going to come against us. He's going to attack our minds, and we need to be prepared for those attacks when they come. Absolutely. We have to position ourselves consistently to be under the preaching of God's word. That we would hear his word. That we would be reproved. We would be rebuked. We would be corrected. We would be edified. If whatever it takes, God, you give me what I need. I need something from you. Because I'm weak. I'm weak without God. I'm vulnerable without God. Without his word, I don't have the strength. Without God, nothing is possible for us to do for God. But with God, all things are possible. We can overcome any temptation. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But without Christ, we can do nothing for God. We need him. Jesus knew that the strength was absolutely necessary to overcome the temptations. And this was a consistent thing through the scriptures, as the devil would come and attack and try to destroy men and try to destroy Christians, getting in their minds and in they're not in the right position to hear the word of God and the principles from God's word, whether it be through preaching or counsel or personal Bible reading. And he gets in and gets so many just messed up in life. The word of God is so important. It's so important that Jesus demonstrated how important it was with each attack that Satan came to him with. And the last one I wanted to deal with this morning, because Satan wants us to pursue a life that in our hearts we feel we've always wanted, but yet is outside of the will of God. And he puts things in us to cause us to meditate and feel like we've missed out in life. And because we have these feelings like I've missed out in life, somehow it's all about me now. And now I'm thinking about doing all these whatever, or maybe it's one thing or maybe it's many things. But because I missed out in life, now I need to go down this road so that I can, you know, retrieve that life that I've always wanted. That's what Jesus is being tempted with here. And it is a temptation. And by the way, church, it is a lie. The devil cannot give you a life that he promises. He can't give you everything you always dreamed about. He's a liar. And if you don't get under God's word and attack those, those feelings, those emotions, those thoughts that just sort of permeate our soul and drive our actions with scripture and biblical counsel, then we will make a foolish choice thinking that we're going down a path pursuing a life we always dreamed of having. And it's just the devil that's sort of propelling this thing from behind, pushing us forward in our thought process. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. You know, I love my kids. Happy Father's Day to me is just such a precious thing. And my kids run in and they hug me and we play and they jump on my back and they, you know, they dogpile me and they kick me and then we could just keep going. And it is, and sometimes it's not so fun, but you know, it's a fun thing. It's my kids and I love them, and Happy Father's Day to me is just a special thing. And that relationship. But I want my children to know that the love that I have for them is a genuine love. And when I counsel them, then in the end, if they would just listen, if they would just listen to me, it would keep them from making some foolish choices in life, you see? And in some things in life, true, it's true, dad does know best. And a lot of things, especially when they're young, it's almost always true. Dad knows best. It's not any different for our Father. And the devil wants to deceive you to think that your Father doesn't know best, that God doesn't know best, and he'll try to get you doing something else by pursuing a life you've always dreamed of. But it's a lie. And your Father knows best. You can trust him. You can trust your Father. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I, you say it, give thee. So it sounds like a pretty good deal so far. I mean, Satan takes Jesus up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. You see, do you hear that? All the kingdoms. Well, what is that? That's all the people of the world. You know, this is everywhere. This is all kingdoms. This is all the people. This is the world. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To die for who? For us. For the world. For the human race. For all of time. All of humanity, Christ came to die. And for the glory of them. So here's what Satan is saying. As he took Jesus to the mountain and he showed him all the people of the world whom Jesus loves and came to die for. And it's like Satan is telling Jesus, listen, I'll give you all the people that you came to save, but here's what the benefit of it is you can have all of the kingdoms of the world and you won't even have to die on the cross. You won't have to go to the cross and die for mankind. You won't have to suffer on that cross. I'll give them to you, Jesus. I will give them to you now. And the glory, all these things that you deserve, you know, you won't have to die on the cross. I'll give these things to you. And so Satan is making a promise here to Christ that he'll give him something that Jesus obviously came to do, to die, to win man, to be a savior for mankind. And Satan offers him something here. Yeah. Satan claims to have the power, doesn't he, to do this. He claims to have the authority to give the human race to Christ. So that and Christ wouldn't have to die. The Bible says, don't turn there, but in Matthew 6:13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the what? And the glory. For thine. So the glory, the kingdom, the power, it all belongs to him. And Satan offers it back to him without a price. So he says, in a sense, to Christ, I can give you what you want. But he doesn't have a legitimate claim on this power, does he? He's a liar. So my kids, back whenever they were small, you know, probably about 4 years ago, Andrew was in a diaper. And Grant, you know, a little older than him, not quite in a diaper. But Andrew's just learning how to talk. And Grant had something. And I'm kind of behind the scenes listening to this episode unfold. And Grant has a toy. And Andrew wants the toy. And you can imagine sort of this dialogue between a 1 or 2 year old Andrew and then Grant, who's like 4, and he has the toy. And I came into it whenever I heard Grant say this, say please. And then Andrew said, please, you know, and Grant got the toy. And then Grant didn't give it to him. He just waited. And then he said this, say thank you. And Andrew said, thank you. And Grant paused and he just thought for a second. And then he said, say bleh. He said that. And then Andrew goes, bleh. And then he didn't give him the toy. Like, what are we doing here? And then Grant said, say, and then as soon as he was about to tell him to do something else, I said, Grant, give him the toy. Come on. What are you doing to him? What was Grant doing? Well, Grant was claiming to have authority, right, that he didn't have. Some things don't change that much. But anyway, do you want to know something about Satan? He has no authority over you. No authority. He claims authority over you. He puts thoughts in your mind and he claims that he can push you down a road, but he has no authority. And so whenever we're tempted, we don't have to fall to the temptations of the devil. Whenever he offers you a life that you've always wanted, you don't have to listen to his lies. You don't have to allow yourself to be deceived to go down his path, thinking that he can actually give you something that is not in his authority to give you. And so Satan's lie is that he can give you a life that you've always wanted. But here's what you need to understand about following along with Satan's lie. And that's the fine print. You know what I'm talking about, the fine print? It's always that little writing at the bottom they hope you don't read. The fine print, I looked up the definition of the fine print. It's the portion of a document, especially a contract, that contains qualifications or restrictions in small type or obscure language. That means small type, like you have to have a magnifying glass sometimes to read it, or obscure language means you have to have a law degree to understand it, right? The fine print would be like with the restaurant we went to the other night. And there's a sign on the table, it's real big writing, free coffee. I got fired up. Like, free coffee, sweet. But then there's a real small print at the bottom. You know, only on Fridays from 6:30 to 9:30 a.m. I'm thinking, what? Like, for like 30 minutes, you know, or a couple hours. A big sign, free coffee, get you excited. That's the fine print. Well, let's look at the fine print. Because this is something Satan really doesn't want you to know about before you decide to pursue a life that you always wanted. It's just a lie. Look at verse 9. Then saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what Satan said. That's the fine print. I'll give you the life you always wanted, but it will require something of you. You'll have to fall down and worship me, Satan said to Jesus. I can give you the world. I can give you, you know, the glory. I can give you these things. He's claiming authority he doesn't really have. And Jesus, he's promising him that he wouldn't have to go to the cross and die to get the kingdoms of the world. He can have them as a gift if only he would fall down and worship. Remember the Magi who came to worship Christ, the Savior, in Matthew 2? Don't turn there. But it says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The Magi said, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to what? Worship him. Worship basically means to joyfully decide in your heart that someone is your king. That's what worship means. Worship means this is my king. Worship basically implies these things, bowing before them, humbling yourself to their authority. So Satan said, you bow before me and accept my authority. Number two, worshiping is recognizing them joyfully as your king. Worshiping, number three, is serving them or giving to them. And so this decision to worship is a decision that's made in our hearts. Remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament? They wouldn't bow down and worship the idol, remember? And it's a decision they make in their heart. Let me read a verse to you out of Daniel 3. If it be so, our God whom we serve, you gotta listen to these words, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so Satan said, you will worship me. What he means is you will accept me as your king. That's what the fine print says. That you will bow before me. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he says, you'll serve me. And so here's what happens. Whenever we pursue, watch this, when we pursue the life we've always wanted, we're serving a different God. When we pursue the life that Satan has promised us in our hearts and we've meditated on, we're thinking about it, and it's in our minds, and we think it's going to be so good if I do this, it's going to be so right if I do this. This is what I've always wanted, and we start down that path. Little do we know, because it's in the fine print, that we're serving a new God now. It's not our Father. We're serving a different God. And it's under cover of selfish pride. It says it's all about me, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to pursue that life that I've always wanted. But at the bottom of it is Satan, who's propelling the whole thing, isn't he? And we think that we're doing what we want to do, and we think we're living the life we want to live, but we're serving a new Father. We got a different Father. Jesus said to those, remember that verse I read to you earlier in John chapter 8, verse 44? He said to these Pharisees who were claiming that they had a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but they were wrong, weren't they? He said, oh yeah, we have a God, and He is our God. And Jesus says, no, He's not. Your Father's the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you shall do. He is a liar and the father of it. And they didn't even know, did they? That they were propelled down a life, a pursuit of an ambition, even in a religious sense. And it was all selfish. It was all self-indulgent. It was all self-focused. And little did they know it was propelled and undergirded by the Satan himself. I'm going to pursue a life I've always wanted. Is this a temptation? Because he can't give it to you. It's an empty pursuit, isn't it? Will you ever find it? No. That peace you long for and you want, you won't find it there. That joy you're looking for, it won't be there. The happiness you think you can get there, it won't be there. It's empty. You'll have to keep looking and pursuing, but you'll never find it that way. Yeah. Because it's a lie. It isn't amazing. We talked about this in Sunday school, how deceptive our hearts are and how easily we are deceived by our own ambitions and our own lustful feelings. And the devil uses that tendency to get in our hearts and minds and get us thinking wrong. Satan promises these people what they always wanted, and his tactics often work because people do want that. And when people look at their life and they say, well, I hate this about my life, I hate this about my life, I hate this about my life, and I hate that. And Satan's over there, he says, well, if you come over here, I'll give you a life you always wanted. And they say, well, I hate this, and I love that, so hey, let's do it. And you know, his tactics often work because people are often too selfish to go to God and ask him what he wants you to do. And trust your Father that he knows what's best. Father, what do you want me to do? Father, what's your will for my life? And have faith that God knows what's best, so that if it's not so good over here, then you are obedient to the Lord and you're where He wants you to be, and understand by faith that it's going to work out better than if you went over there. And if you pursue the life you've always wanted, then it's going to leave you more empty than, way more empty than what you even thought you were over here. Say, God, I know I can trust you. I know you know what's best. And so Jesus responded to this. Look what he said in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. That's good, isn't it? Get thee hence. I'm getting fired up a little bit. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yeah, God deserves our worship. As soon as he said that, verse 11, the devil leaveth him. He's our creator. Isn't he? He's our Father. Isn't he? There's a great passage. Oh, I'm okay. Wake up. I should have done that in the afternoon service. Everybody's sleepy. Okay, so here's what I'm going to say. Let's see if it comes back to me. All right. Let's see if we can recover from that. It says in Psalm 100, you ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Listen to this. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Listen, he is our God. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our service. He is the only one who's worthy of our worship. He's the only one who's worthy of our praise. He's the only one who's worthy of our service. And if you start to pursue, listen, it's a lie from Satan. If you start to pursue a life that Satan promises you, that's a life you've always wanted, then in the end, you're serving a different God who isn't worthy of your service, who isn't worthy of your worship. And here's what God says, no. My Father knows best. My Father knows best. I don't need that life. There's nothing there but emptiness. There's nothing there but pain and sorrow. And God can receive anyone back, but why go through that? Amen? Why go through that? 2 years ago, happy Father's Day gift. I'm telling you, stuff like this is precious to me. You know, like if the house caught on fire and you're not going to go for, well, some of you might run for your guns or whatever, but I'm running for this, you know? We have a hero, we call him Dad. I stick that in my office. And the boys, you know, this their handprints. Caleb's handprint, that was a mess when she did this. You should have saw it. It was great. But that's their handprints. Caleb, Grant, Andrew, and Ethan. Look at that little hand. And they get big, their handprints. This is special to me, you know? And they all drew pictures for me. And there they are. And you can tell, like, some of them are a little more artistic than the others. When I look at that, and I say, you know what, that's what I want. I don't want to just get a gift. I want to be their hero. I want to be a testimony as a dad so that when my kids look at me and they say, you know what, I don't have to read that sign to be reminded that my dad's my hero. He is. You know, we're fallible, aren't we, dads? You know it's true. There ain't no dad in here who's perfect. It ain't happening. But we have a Heavenly Father. He's worthy. He's always worthy. He's always worthy of our praise, our worship, our service. And let me tell you, that life that the devil always, or that the devil tempts you with, a pursuit of, it will leave you empty and serving a different God. So let's just do like Jesus. No, thanks. My Father knows best. Amen? No, thanks. My Father knows best. Father, with this morning, we're grateful, Lord, for you and your word, and Lord, how your grace pours out on us, and Lord, we're excited about what you've done in our hearts and how you've given us, Lord, everything that we need in life. You do know what's best, but Lord, you have our best interest in mind as well, and I know that at times we feel we're missing out. But we're not, as we're along, as we're right where you want us to be. And it's a blessing, Lord, that you can pick up the pieces of broken lives and you can make it beautiful again. You can put the clay back together and mold it into something precious and beautiful. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here who's maybe struggled down a path, thinking they're pursuing a life of pleasure that will bring them satisfaction, Lord, that only to find the heartache that it brings, God, that this morning you'd bring them to their knees, turning back to you, understanding that you are our Father and you know what's best. And I pray, Lord, for your help in that way. Work in the hearts of your people in Jesus' name.